Praise God. I want to talk to you about two stones. And we're going to go to Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied what they had heard around. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, and this is for them. He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus loved the fact that they believed, and out of this, more than some kind of ecclesial pronouncement or papal dictate or tractate, he is saying, "Blessed." That's a benediction, or that's a what do we call it? It comes from the Greek. I can say the Greek word, but I can't think of the English word. Anyway, this is a benediction of sorts. That's not the word I want, but it's a blessing, beatitude. It's a beatitude from Jesus to him. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Now, Peter was speaking for the group, and they all believed that he was the Messiah. Now, Jesus had shied away from Messiah. He kept Messiah out of his vocabulary because it had political connotations. He did not come as a political leader, would not do it. They tried to make him. He refused. And since he wouldn't come like that, the leaders had no trust in him whatsoever and ultimately said, "He's got to go." But these guys... "And you are the Christ," and that's the Greek for the Hebrew, which means Messiah. So this is not out of man's thinking, because man's thinking says the Messiah's got to be political. He's got to be this great leader of the political arena. "But my Father revealed this to you, and I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is the verse that we've fought over for generations and almost millennia, at least a millennium and a half or three-fourths, whatever. And it's a wordplay in the Greek, and in the Greek it's actually a pun, which is probably all irrelevant because Jesus was probably speaking to Peter in Aramaic, and none of this fits. But the truth that is here is just wonderful. You're Peter, which is the Greek for the Aramaic Cephas. It's just the same name. And... He goes back to his Aramaic whole deal, "Simon, son of Jonah, not revealed to you by men, Father in heaven, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now this rock, when they got to Caesarea Philippi, you've probably seen pictures of the cave of Pan or Pan, the... Greek god of the underworld, and actually the word panic comes from that. It's a word that has come into our language, and it's just a rock mountain, and it's just rock. I should have brought a picture of that, because it's just, if you haven't seen it, you have seen it, but if you're not remembering the one I'm describing, it looks like a rock. I mean, it's not smooth. It's all like broken up. It's like old stuff, but it's solid rock. And he says, "I'll build my church on this rock, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Hades was this cave was thought to be the gate to Hades. And the gates of Hades, by the way, that cave was filled with water up until in the 19th century when an earthquake caused it to drain. But it stayed full of water, so it was, you know, it was the mysterious underworld. And you, if you studied the mythology from the ancient world, you studied about those ships that took you and took you underwater somehow, but, you know, it didn't have to make sense because it's mythology, and that's the way it is. So that's the picture, and that's where this all took place. And by the way, Hades is the same as Gehenna in Hebrew, and it's the place of death. Hades comes from two Greek words, that, and one of them means sight, and the A means without. So these people are invisible. When they go here, they're out of sight. And so here is this picture of death not being able to overcome the church that Jesus will build. Now, he went then into the keys of the kingdom, which is not where I want to go tonight. But notice in verse 20, he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ, that is the Messiah. Christ is the Greek for Messiah, the Hebrew and Aramaic. So don't talk about this, because that makes people's expectation political, and that's not why I'm here. Now, they didn't get the message. I think perhaps they kept their mouth shut to some extent. I hope they did, because he just forbade them to tell anyone that he was indeed the Messiah. But they didn't get the message. This is the point I wanted to make there. They didn't get the message because they were fighting over who was going to be the greatest. And if you're talking about a spiritual kingdom, it's like, okay, if you've been watching Jesus, the head of this deal gets to wash the most feet. Now, he hadn't washed their feet yet, as he did the night before he died, but his whole demeanor was servanthood. So it's a fascinating thing. Boy, when we've got our mind made up that God's got to move this way, and that's just the way he's got to move. And if he doesn't move in my way, it's not God. And so we make it of the devil. Or if we're really being kind-hearted, it's just the flesh. Watch that like a hawk, folks. If it's in the Bible, or can be construed to be in the Bible, be real careful about just going and marking it off. Don't do that, because the Lord has more from us, and I'm not looking for new revelations necessarily, but it's not as if I've had the full revelation of God. Hello, have you? Write a book, pay tithes on the royalties, we'll all be rich. You know, I mean, it's like, we don't have it yet. We probably will never be able to grasp the full revelation of God, even in his presence, but it'll be better there than it is here. So we are now, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, we are looking through this smoky glass. Somebody needs to clean this glass so we can see through it. But the day will come when it'll get clearer, he said. And so just get rid of the spiritual pride about, man, do I know the Bible? Whoa. Now, I know a lot about the Bible, and I know quite a bit about God. I have some people that if they want to know where a scripture is, they call me or text me. And I kind of enjoy that, because it's like it's just easy for me. And if it's hard for them, let me help. But to know where a scripture is doesn't mean you know the Bible. You know about it. I'm pretty well versed in much of it. Have been through it umpteen jillion times. And it's wonderful. I recommend it highly. Just, you know, turn the TV off for a half hour and read. I know your system might go into shock, but you can still read, can't you? No, I'm sorry. The giggle of the school teacher down here made me say that. It's her fault. Anyway, we need to be very careful about setting. This is how God's got to move. And when I talk about the end time, you know, and I'm all excited about it, and I see this stuff shaping up in the Middle East, and you hear about it from me all the time, and I make these predictions, and those are always a little bit, but there's what I believe. However, let's be really careful with those and just let the Lord do his thing, and let's get our works done. If you're taking time off from the work of God, vacation is over, let's get back with it. If you've retired from it, it's time to come out of retirement. You know, I mean, it's just, let's get that done. We don't know how long we have. We may have two generations. These kids that we prayed for, that Jason prayed for tonight, and they're the future of the church. You know, they're not the future church. They definitely are the future of the church, but they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the young part of the church today, and the leaders of tomorrow's church. And they may die of old age in working for God. I don't know, but I don't think that. My dad is 99. There's a really good chance he won't die before the rapture. Now, I didn't make that as a prediction. I said that's a possibility. He thinks he'll make 100. Last year, he was kind of iffy about that, but feels great now. And trying to get him to their family reunion, and I was thinking, I'm going to have to go get him and take him. And he said, well, what if I just drove? Anyway, pray for him. Pray for the rest of us, too. Anyway. Now, here's the first stone is Jesus building his church on a rock, and it's on this rocky cliff like this certain spur of Mount Hermon. I've forgotten the exact name of that little offshoot but it's Mount Hermon in northern Israel. And then Jesus goes on, and he began to explain to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And this is the coolest thing. I was reading this the other morning in the Greek. And so you see Peter. You guys know this, that I'm the Christ from the Father. Okay? This is spiritual stuff. This is the real deal in God's kingdom. And then just these few verses later, Jesus is teaching this, and Peter gets him and leads him aside and started to get him straight. Jesus, you've got this wrong. Let me tell you. And he says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, and the translation's been used all through the centuries, at least starting with the King James, is this, get behind me, Satan. But a preferred translation, I looked this word up a little bit because it's like I never had seen it quite so starkly. And it really means, get away from me. Get away from me. Get away from me, Satan. I love it. You're a stumbling block, and that means rock to me. You're a lithos, the Greek for stone. And this stumbling is the Greek word from which we get scandal, scandalized. You scandalize me. You're a rock. on which I stubbed my toe, and that scandalizes me. So we've got rock over here that Jesus is going to build his church on, and this guy, speaking for the other disciples as well as himself, brings the revelation from God Almighty and says, "You're the one. You're the Messiah." Okay. Now that spokesman for that picture then is rebuking Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Get out of here. We'll not tolerate this." You see, Satan had revisited Jesus in the main temptation after the fast of Jesus, trying to get him to do something that would make it unnecessary to have the cross. The cross is going to destroy the works of the enemy. And Satan can't see the future, but I think he had a really good idea that there was something really heavy coming down from God Almighty, and he needed to get Jesus sidetracked. Well, he couldn't do it. So he jumps on Peter's shoulder and starts directing him, and Peter just speaks right up for Satan. And Jesus calls him Satan. He just identifies it. This voice is the voice of Satan, and you get out of here. Now, I don't think we should talk to each other like that. Unless it's necessary. No, I don't. But I do think that when we hear and we say, "That's the enemy," if you have enough currency with that person, you can say, "You know what? That is not the spirit of the Lord. That's the wrong spirit." And if it's my kid, I never did have to do this, but I was prepared with this little setup. That spirit has to go. If you're glued and married to that spirit, you get out of here. If you can get rid of that attitude, you can stay. Never did use that. I loved it. I was all prepared. But if you've got enough currency, because, folks, we don't have time for Satan and his voice. We don't have time for that. So here is this. We got the rock that Jesus is building on, and we got this rock that Jesus would stumble over. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And I want you to notice that on this first stone, Peter himself writing in 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 4, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, that is so special, because this is Jesus saying, "I will build my church on this rock." And here is Peter saying, "You are the living stone. You've come to him, the living stone, but you are also like living stones. You're being built in this spiritual house." Jesus is building his church out of you, Turkey. No, that's not what he said. Out of you, brothers and sisters. And you're going to be a holy priesthood, and you're going to offer spiritual sacrifices. And then if you want to know what the foundation of the church is, if it's just really important to you, it's, of course, Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians 2, beginning verse 19, God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, Protestants can be heard just saying out of hand, "Peter is not the foundation of the church." Well, not like the Catholic Church teaches. No, it's not. But Peter's part of the foundation, important part of the foundation. And the other apostles are part of the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. It's really about Jesus. This is a Jesus thing. And so when you get in these extreme positions, remember that in the first place, there's enough kind of flexibility in the wording of that whole passage in Matthew 16 that you just, you know, you can't say Peter is the foundation of the church. It's just not there, okay? But you can't say Peter is not the foundation of the church. because he is. And later, the Apostle Paul didn't name him by name, but he certainly named him in with these apostles, and this is what the deal is built on. We are built on that. And perhaps the most important thing is, as long as Jesus is the foundation in our life, in our minds, he is the rock, we then are being built. I think the emphasis in our minds at this stage of the church must be Jesus is building his church. And of course, the passage that was ringing through my mind as I was putting these thoughts together, I didn't put it down, but it's from the Psalms. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. So then and now, as always, the Lord has to build his church, or we're butting our head against the wall. I don't have time for that, do you? And so may the Lord bless us as we remember that Jesus is what it's about. He was indeed the Messiah. The disciples thought it was political. They thought he was going to set up this political kingdom, fighting over who's the greatest, who's going to get to sit next to him. You know, they bring in mama. You can always spot these real men because mama's over here taking care of them. And pardon me, that was a little, that had to be somehow gender incorrect, but I don't remember just how it, but you see, the mother of James and John came and asked Jesus if they could sit. You remember that? Sit on his right and left. And it's like, what? That's not an exact quote. That was just the attitude. Can you do what I'm about to do? Experience what I'm about to experience? Oh, yeah. Well, he said, you will. But that's not mine to give. By the way, he said, it's those to whom the Father gives that place to sit in the right and left of Jesus. And you go over to Revelation in the letters to the churches, and it says, the one that overcomes, my Father will grant to sit with me in my throne. So it is you, if you're an overcomer. Stay in the Spirit, baby. This is not the time to get tired, get cranky, get whatever. Stay in the Spirit. We're going to sit with Jesus in his throne. And I could go on and on. This is fun because the Lord has really set it up for us. The Lord is building his church here on this corner. And I believe that in the days to come, this challenge that I have put out here about kind of generically about get your works done. I believe that's going to take exact form. And it's going to take the form of many bodies. And I felt like I got a little picture actually this morning. I was praying about this. And lost people, okay? And then a lot of broken people are coming in. They're going to come in. They're busted. Everything is different. They've not done anything according to the rules. It's all different. And then they're going to be just people that we think are good people. And we say, man, I'd love to have a church full of them. Of course, they're going to go to hell if they don't come and get saved. And they're going to come and get saved. And they're going to seem too easy. Pray, give me some of those. But anyway, no. They've got to be saved too. So good people in the community that are not saved better get saved. And sometimes they're kind of the hardest because they just know how good they are. And they are a lot better than a lot of people. They act better than a lot of Christians. We know that. But they have to have Jesus. So as we look forward to this and what God is going to do with us, let's just go ahead and let the excitement rise. You know, just go ahead and let the enthusiasm rise. And I've asked Richard to pray for the church. I think the picture that I saw for us tonight, may we just stand? And I'd like for you to just come and just kneel. Make yourself a prayer closet at the front of this room. And just kind of pour out your heart. Respond to what the Spirit has spoken to us as Richard has prayed, both in our hearts and through him. The Lord gave me a picture of something I've been crying out. Some pressure. You know, when family needs mount up, you pray better, right? I'm praying better. And many of you are at that very place where it's as much as anything, it's about family. So let's just pour out our hearts to the Lord tonight and let God. And by the way, when you go out, just drop your cards, your prayer cards in the baskets by the doors, please.